Appreciate your prayers this almost afternoon now. And courtesy of your attention for a little while. I testify. In case there's someone here who doesn't know, my name's Ed Wilson, live in Neosho, Missouri. Testify that the Lord's been talking to me for a while about a little thought I think is appropriate for a healing day service, if we can handle it right. Need the Lord to bless it to be handled right. And I know that there's already been quite a bit of time spent this morning, and I also know that some of you have been in this meeting quite a while, so you may be kind of tired of preaching. I'll try to be to the point and ask you folks to pray for me. Many times when a minister gets something for a message, the method is to have a burden or topic and find some scriptures that support that. For instance, if you're speaking about honesty or maybe being dishonest, you might start with the Ten Commandments, and then you might talk about Samuel. Then you might talk about Ananias and Sapphira. By contrast, I propose to take a passage of Scripture and talk about what it means. And that passage is the 88th Psalm. So if you got your book and want to turn over there with me, it's 18 verses long. The 88th Psalm is unique in the Scriptures. There's nothing else in the Bible that's quite like it. There are many passages in the Scripture that talk about the suffering that humans have, but they always end with something uplifting. This psalm does not. Everything in it is dark. Have you noticed ever in a symphony, there are instruments that play high notes, the violins carry the melody, and there are other instruments that are the bass, the low. When a person who plays a guitar tunes his instrument, he always starts with the low strings first. The low strings are thicker, they're heavier, they make a deeper sound. A bass viol is a much bigger instrument and more difficult to carry around than a little violin is. But they both have their place. God has in his church people who play the melody, and he also has people who play the bass notes in life. And the song would not be complete without both. And I intend to talk some about some of the bass notes today, because that's what the Lord gave me. So let me read you this song. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee, incline thine ear unto my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength. Free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves. Thou hast put away mine acquaintances far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination to them that I am shut up and cannot come forth. Mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee. Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee? Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee. Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. Thy fierce wrath goeth over me. Thy terrors have cut me off. They came round about me daily like water. They compassed me about together. Lover and friend hast thou put far from me, and mine acquaintance in a darkness. There's a striking contrast between Psalm 88 and Psalm 87. Nobody really knows who wrote this psalm. There's a caption that speaks of some people. So we have some names that we don't know who they are. Some have said that possibly this psalm relates to a time it's addressed to the sons of Korah. Some have said that this psalm possibly relates to a time even before Moses. And others have different. It's so far back in the dim and misty past, so difficult sometimes we try to look back through the telescope, through the passage of the years, try to ascertain the things that took place so many centuries before. It's hard to really know. When I read this dark psalm, I am surprised in a way that it managed to stay in the Bible. Whoever back in those ancient times made the decisions, because lots of the psalms were the Israelite songbook. And there have been some excellent songs written that are not in our evening light hymnal. And we have more songs in our evening light hymnal than there are psalms in the Bible. Undoubtedly, across the time, from Abraham to Christ, there were many more songs written than there are in the Bible. It's amazing when you think of this in one way, how it managed to stay in the Holy Canon, because it is such a dark psalm, and scarcely a word in it anywhere of uplifting and encouragement. In one way of thinking, in a mystery, I'd like to look at it again a little bit with you. The psalm contains several points, and they're in this order, just roughly. The psalmist is undergoing a pressure of spirit, and he attributes this pressure of spirit to the wrath of God. Another point that is made in it is that his friends have deserted him. And then he offers a petition in prayer to the Lord for mercy. And in his petition in prayer, rather than resisting, although his distress is great, he humbles himself to call on God. And it is not a psalm of a simple affliction or of a few days' duration. The psalmist says, I've had this from my youth. So it's something that lasted a long time. I changed my mind about Job when I read that the old rabbins said that his affliction lasted something like 14 years. There's a whole lot of difference in being sick for a month or 2 months and getting well and being sick 14 years. I felt differently about his wife when I found out that she had to take care of him for 14 years. People get tired of having an invalid in the house all the time. Well, this writer indicates that he has had this from his youth up. And nobody knows particularly what affliction he was talking about. When I read this, though, it obliges my mind to consider he must have been thinking about leprosy. Leprosy, well, here again, the leprosy that we have today diagnosed, nobody really knows that it's the same thing that was leprosy, so-called, in the time of the scriptures being written. But if it was, it is one of the most dreadful diseases that you can imagine. It begins in the fingers and the toes, the extremities, and progresses from there very, very slowly. It's, if I remember correctly what I've learned about it, it's caused by a virus. It's very slow acting, and it's difficult for one person to get it from another. But unless something's been found in recent years or no cure, and your fingers just keep wearing away, and finally they fall off, and your toes fall off, and very slow over years progression, it destroys your body until at last it destroys your life. It's like a living death. There are leper colonies in some parts of the world today where people who have that dreadful disease are isolated. Leprosy is mentioned a lot in the scriptures. And those who were diagnosed with leprosy by the pattern that the law laid down were forbidden to have contact with anybody anymore. The walls of the cities, for instance, were built to protect the people who were on the inside from dangers, from wild beasts, from robbers, and from armies. And also that people could build houses that were comfortable and shelters, but the lepers were forbidden to live in the city. They had to be on the outside somewhere. It's usually in little hovels, whatever they could put together with their gnarled up fingers, around the wall, little something to protect them from the rain and the sun, and sit there with a pot or a vessel in front of them. But they also had a bell, and they had to cry all the time. If somebody saw a stranger approaching, they had to cry out, "Unclean, unclean," so that whoever was coming would know, "Don't come near to them." And the most sustenance they could have, maybe it'd be a king, maybe it'd been a wise man or a wealthy merchant before, but after he was once diagnosed with leprosy, none of that would ever do him any good anymore. His family might be well cared for, and others would go on with their lives, but his whole life, the leper's whole life, took a sharply different turn after that. He was forbidden to have any association or contact with other folks that might in any way contaminate them, and the most that they could do is just drop by at a distance and put a little money in his vessel maybe, or leave him some food or something, and there he was. And that's just basically waiting through the years to die. That's all there was. Have you ever thought about those kind of people? They were people just like you and me. They had names. They had, some of them had children. They had parents who loved them. They had the natural dreams and longings that all of us do in life. They'd like to have gotten married if they hadn't ever. They'd like to have somebody to speak kindly to them at night and be there to comfort them when the sun's going down, but it's all forbidden. And isn't all there was to look forward to is just more of the same. Well, in this kind of condition, I ask myself this question: where is the outer limits? Where are the outer limits of places in which a human can exist and still have faith in God? How much pressure can a person take before you come to the place where you say, "I despair. This can't be real"? Where is that place? Have you ever thought about that? Well, the scripture said he would not suffer us to be tempted above that we're able. So the question that I'm asking is, where is that beyond which we're not able? We just can't take it anymore. And when I think about that, this sounds like it's getting pretty close to it to me. I would not want to have to live in that kind of place. I've had some troubles in my life, but I've never been in this kind of a place. And I don't want to be. O Lord God of my salvation, even in this kind of a place where the need is urgent and terrible, whatever this psalmist may have been before, maybe a wealthy man, maybe just a common worker, whatever he was, in all of his distress, he had not abandoned his faith in God. This psalm begins with a prayer: O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried unto thee day and night. Have you ever been in an all-night prayer meeting? Well, a little bit rare. But there is such a place of distress that we are glad to pray all night long. There is such a place of distress that sleep becomes impossible. Now, I've been there a few times. out of concern for those that are in love, sleep becomes impossible. Or out of pain and suffering. I've been in places where sleep was impossible. I remember reading about soldiers from the South who were wounded during the Civil War, some of them, told about later being unable to sleep because they had nothing to take for the pain for up to a month. You wouldn't think a human could go a month without sleep. And I suppose they do have some moments of but the pain kept them from ever just lying down and going to sleep. That'll induce you to prayer if you have faith in God. That kind of pain will. Maybe just because he set himself to do it. O Lord God of my salvation, this is a testimony. And I remark to you that in this psalm, there is no mention of the church. None of this is said as affecting a congregation. All of this is a transaction between this author and God for the need in his soul. I love the brethren. I owe my very life and my soul to the brethren. But in the end, I'll stand before God for myself. And so it is absolutely vital for each of us to have a contact with God so strong, so private, so personal, that if all fails around us, and it can, in our understanding, we maintain our hold on God anyway. There is nothing in this psalm that I can find that casts any reflection on the person in trouble, that says there's anything that he did that caused this trouble to come on him. All of it is a plea to God, and all of it is a complaint about the trouble that he had. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. Now let my prayer, I'm doing it one more time, coming back the same way. There is a place where we've prayed and prayed and prayed until you feel like you can't pray anymore. Use all the words you know. Use all the ways of approaching the Lord that you know. Fasting and praying, seeking his face, entreating him, asking for prayers from the church, staying up night and day, and when you've done all of that you can do, if the trouble is still there, what can you do then? There's only one thing. You go back and pray the same words again. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. So said Job. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear unto my cry. My soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I encountered with them that go down into the pit. The other translations, the people who study these things, I'll say very briefly, speak of this as like we would say a mass grave today. There's been a battle. A bunch of people got killed. There are too many to put them all to dig individual plots or like they did then, make sepulchres for everyone. So they just make one big pit and scoop everybody over into it and cover it up and go on. And he said, I'm like that. Just one among a number. And it's over. I am as a man that hath no strength. That's about as bad a place a man can get into. Free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they're cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps, in the lowest pit. That means as deep in the feelings of despair, the feelings of being overcome, in the feelings of being unsuccessful and cut off and having no hope as a human being can go. It's not talking about depression. It's talking about God having put him in that kind of a place. They're just as low as they can get. In the lowest place, he said, in darkness, in the deeps, thy wrath lieth hard upon me. And here he shows the reason why this has happened. Thy wrath liest hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves. Scripture compares trouble to waves. For God to afflict us with all of his waves. Well, what does that mean? None of this is advertising. It's not an exaggeration. It means every kind of trouble that a human being can experience, you haven't held back any of that from me. There's some kinds of trouble that I haven't experienced. I've never lost a companion. I've lost a sister. I've lost my parents. I know what that felt like. Folks who've lost a companion tell me that's worse than all the rest of them. I believe it. I saw what my dad went through when he lost his companion. It's not pleasant at all. That's a wave. And there are other kinds of waves. There are various kinds of afflictions. I mentioned leprosy, but there are pains all through our human body. There are waves of rejection. There are waves of not having anybody to stand by or comfort us anymore. Those are waves. This author said he had all of them. There weren't any that he didn't run into. And the reason is because thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy ways. Thou hast put away mine acquaintance far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. This is why it sounds like it's referring to leprosy. I am shut up, and I can't come forth. There's nothing I can do. My father was a very clever man. I thought he was. Nearly any circumstance he got into in life, he could figure a way out of it. He had tools, he had skills, he had strength, he was courageous. Nearly anything he got into, but there are things in life that no matter how smart you are, no matter how much you can do, if you get sick enough, you can't do anything but just lay there and be sick. It's a hard thing to watch a strong man waste away until their very bones stick out. But there can be a place, every one of us can get in a place where there's no way out. There's nothing to do. We're just here. We're just here. Thou hast made me an abomination. I am shut up. I cannot come forth. Mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. It means I've cried till I can't cry anymore. Lord, I've called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee. Now let me ask you this, God. This is important, folks. Now I know you've been preached to for several days now, and I know it's 12:20 already. But please listen to this. Do the dead praise you? All right, we believe in eternity. We got a lot more gospel that's available to us than this psalm writer had. But I'll not speak from his thinking, I'll speak from ours. We believe that in eternity we have reward. If we're faithful and serve the Lord, there's a blessing. But the chance to choose, the chance to really tell the Lord how much I love him, demonstrate it, it's in this life. Once choice is gone, the opportunity to demonstrate how much we love him is gone as well. Scripture said, as a tree falls, so shall it lie. Whatever we've done for the Lord in this life, that's what we have to take to him in all eternity. Time is valuable, folks, in this world. We're unwise to waste it, to spend it very much on carnal pleasures, because this is all we have, balanced against endless eternity, to demonstrate to Almighty God how much the sacrifice of his Son really meant to us, how much we appreciate what he underwent in order to make it possible for us to be saved. This is all we have. And that's what the psalmist is bringing before the Lord. Will it glorify you to kill me? What will you get out of it if all my arms and my legs finally do drop off, and after a while the leprosy hits a major vessel somewhere and I bleed to death, and then I sure enough am in the pit? What good is that to you, God? I can't glorify you then anymore. I'll never pray another prayer like I can pray now after that happens. Will you show wonders to the dead? Do you heal the dead? Do you come down and bless the dead? Do you deliver the dead out of the mouth of the lion or troubles or other things that come their way? No, that's all in this life. Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? That's the force of his argument before the Lord. Unto thee have I cried, O Lord, in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee. Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. Thy fierce wrath goeth over me. Thy terrors have cut me off. Lord, why are you doing this to me? And the answer is, because of his wrath. That's a deep thought. Every human suffering is because of the wrath of God, ultimately. That's what drove Adam and Eve out of the garden. That's what made us have bodies that die. That's what let sin come into the world. If I suffer in my body, it's because of sin somewhere. Somewhere. That's what cut off the access to the tree of life. This world is not like God intended it to be. The fierceness of his wrath demonstrated in this passage of scripture is a token to us, an evidence to us of how absolutely holy he is and how absolutely inflexible about the least variation against holiness. He cannot just turn his back on unholiness. He would be unholy if he did so. He is absolutely just. He is absolutely holy. I tell you, folks, in a few minutes perhaps we'll be having prayer here for folks who are sick and need help in their bodies. When we come before the Lord in desperate need, little things count. Daily prayers count. Sacrifices that we have made before God, nobody may know anything about, but he knows them. He weighs them up, and they're serious. It's important that we live holy before the Lord. The scripture said, "Be ye holy, for I, the Lord thy God, am a holy God." It is quite impossible for us, perhaps, certainly it was for the people to whom he spoke that, to live as holy as they could live. But I think of it like a teacher handing out a test to somebody and saying to him, "You better get every answer right on this." And the person says, "I can't." And he said, "Well, you sure better do the best that you can stand with it." I tell you, we're not wise to allow ourselves to get caught up in the sin and the shame and the darkness that's in this whole world. People don't realize how serious the wrath of God is, and yet the evidence of it is everywhere. Because everybody you know is in some kind of trouble. And every bit of it traces right back to that old original sin or all the other sins that have been committed since. It's the wrath of God that's made things behave as they have. And there comes a point where his wrath cannot be contained any longer, and it will call this world into judgment. When it does, you and I will go to stand before that God. That's what this passage of scripture says. This is why I'm in trouble, because of the wrath of God. You cannot read this and point to any failure in the person who wrote the psalm, but it is in the answer, it is because of his wrath. "Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? I am afflicted and ready to die. From my youth up, while I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted." Distracted means your attention's lost. Suffering the terrors means to look God in the face and see how holy he really is. The people who had that kind of experience, close to it, said, don't let him speak to us anymore. Their answer was, anybody who goes up on that mountain, let him be killed. Remember Sinai? Thrust through with a dart. Any beast that even goes up there in the presence of a holy God. You can't stand it. "Thy fierce wrath goeth over me. Thy terrors have cut me off. They came round about me daily like water. They compassed me about together. Lover and friend hast thou put far from me, and mine acquaintance under darkness." I think the key to this scripture is in the fifth verse. "Free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they're cut off from thee." It's like there's a great battle, and many people put in the pit, and this one put in there with them, but he's unlike every other, because he's free among the dead. Because he chose this himself. When he was at that point, he said, "No man takes my life from me. I give it up myself." He was free among the dead. In all the history of the world, ever since Adam, death has come on us all, and we have no choice. But this one came. And when it came his time to die, he did not die from bleeding to death. He did not die from asphyxiation. He yielded his spirit. The language that's in the Gospels concerning when Jesus yielded up the ghost is nowhere else recorded in the same manner anywhere in the scriptures. It means he made a decision. He's not a martyr. He's not a suicide. He's a sacrifice. He is free among the dead. He looked down and saw this human condition. He compared it to the worst things we could think of. Leprosy in the scriptures is a type of sin. It's a comparison, and it's just that bad to a human being. He looked on all the fierce waves that could come, all the wrath of God that rested on the human race because of sin, and he alone, free among the dead, by his own choice, knowing what this was, knowing what our afflictions are, knowing that we have the sentence of death in our bodies, he came down into this world from a youth up, knowing that this is what lay ahead of him. I pray for comfort and grace to my soul. This being prayed for power from God to live so every day. When he came to the end of it and he gave it up, it'd be an innocent sacrifice. It'd be strong enough. So when I bring my afflicted body to him by the stripes he bore on his back, I could be healed. He chose this for himself. I look at this and say, Lord, any little suffering that I've had in this world, first of all, is the fault of the human race. Second, a good part of it is my fault. But you didn't do anything to deserve any of that. In your great love for me, you saw the condition that I was in. And you came down here free among the dead and took this on yourself. And you bore it all the way down to the point where the Father looked away when you were leaving your mortal body and you cried out, hanging there on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's what this scripture says. And when you've done all of this and it went over among the dead, he also by his own power resurrected from the dead. It was by the Holy Ghost and it was by God the Father, but he also testified that he freely laid his life down and he said, I have power to take it up again. And he did. And he came back, and in doing so, he brought us the consolation to the very depth of every way there is. To all the terror, to all the wrath of God, to all the fear, he brought a consolation so that when you and I are in trouble and we're brought up before God, he's able to say, Father, don't look at their failure. Look at me. Look at me. I offer my sacrifice for them. I know they can't do better. I know they failed, but look at me, Lord. I am the sacrifice. I am the lamb. Slain from the foundation of the world, without spot. That's what he did. Free among the dead. He made a choice. He made a choice. I'm not the Son of God. I'm a man. But I can make choices too. I want to make a choice, Lord. This is all there is. Every other way I look in the world, it's only suffering and disappointment. The end of the rich man's not good. The end of the famous man by itself is not good. The end of the poor man is not good. I want the end of the righteous. I want to die the death of the righteous. I want to walk with you. If you let me suffer for a while, it's nothing to what you had. You came and took this from me. I read this psalm and I wonder how anybody had the wisdom to include it. But somebody must have had a vision. This is the Lord. And way back all these centuries ago, put it in there for consolation and prophecy to us. Because although the world has changed so much in 6,000 years, of the history that we have, with which the scriptures are primarily concerned, yet the needs of humankind remain constant all through the centuries. We need comfort. We need one another. We need healing. We need an intercessor to stand between us and the Father. A daysman, Job called it, take the Father by one hand and us by the other and stand in between us. Let me dig around it and water it and fertilize it some more, Lord. I want to work with it and see if it can't produce something when I bring my trouble to the Lord. And I have to say, it's no more than I deserve. My big brother stands there beside me, put his arm over me. So John Bunyan wrote about it, and he said, Jesus has four kinds of righteousness. The first is in righteousness as being God. The second is in righteousness of being human in the flesh. The third is a righteousness that stands in between the two. The fourth is the righteousness of his obedience. He did everything the Father told him to do. All the other three, he needs to be what he is. But the fourth one he had no need of. That's what he puts on you and me. You say, well, I didn't obey like I should have. My big brother stands up here and says, well, I did. I did. Free among the dead. I didn't have to be here, but I chose it. And I went all the way. all the way till I got down to the last, and I cried, "Why have you forsaken me?" And I went through that too. And I came back. And he's coming back for you and me one of these days too. "I go to prepare a place for you," he said, "and where I am, there you may be also." My brethren, I can't promise you that every affliction you bring to this altar here this afternoon will be instantly healed. I can promise you, you can meet the Savior here. I can promise you that he has the power to heal you. He is able to inspire faith to heal you. I'm confident he will heal. But the urgent burden is that he has your case and mine fully in his control, because he is God and he's been there himself, and he went through it freely, far more than you or I ever will, all the way to the depth of what there is. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention. Amen.